Well, it's really great to be with you today, and I'm just going to hit a button here so we're presenting the right thing. Very special. You want to move this, is it? There we go. Yeah, really special, isn't it, to be able to gather and remember our Saviour. I was going to get up, but too many. No, not really. But it's so special, isn't it, just to gather to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And as we just continue in your Walk with God series, and we're going to be looking today at connecting with God's family, I'm not able to tell you everything that we could do. But what I will be able to share with you is what I think the Lord has led for me to think about. Some of it you will cover in your study if you're doing it, and others it might be something just a reminder. But before we go further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being together in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he brings us together in a way that is so remarkable. I think every one of us might say we have been able to sit at the table with Jesus, and every one of us is crippled in some way. But because what he has done for each one of us, you see us perfect. What an amazing thing that is. And as we continue, Heavenly Father, thinking about the family that you have created that we're a part of today, we thank you for such a privilege and also responsibility. But we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Link spoke on God's amazing grace. And just what we've shared together is actually a picture of that amazing grace. When we trust in Jesus, when we believe in his death and resurrection, God's grace is at work, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are brought into what we can only say is we're placed in God's family. I don't know how often you actually think like that, that God has actually takes you the way you are with all of the things that you experience, and he says, you are now part of my family. We're a part of a community. And this community is one that's really God's family. Now, let's just start thinking about that. And then when you think about that, then you think you should know this, that you're not alone. That you are a part of God's family, and we all together are part of that family, so we should not be alone. My question might be is this. Is that your experience? Is that the experience of each one of us in this room? You might even take the question a bit further. Is that the experience of the people that you know? The people in your neighbourhood, your workplace, school, uni, the suburb you live in, the residence that you have? Because I can remember a time in this country when fences were either non-existent or maybe 600 mil high. I can remember that. And you'd talk with your neighbour. You'd connect with them. This is a fence at my house. My neighbour put the little bit on top. I don't know what that means exactly. And I hardly see my neighbour, Ali. But I do have his phone number. But that is his back fence on our property. We don't seem to connect. I hardly see him. And it's a real problem, because what we're seeing today in our church and in society especially, people are saying we're in a pandemic, not a COVID pandemic, but the COVID pandemic has actually revealed this very clearly. We're in what's called social isolation. Social isolation. And when you think about that, it's really hard to think about it. This idea, I'm isolated, I'm not connected with people. It's true. That's an experience we have. And adding to that and making it harder even to connect with people is this article that I'd seen, and this guy said this, and I would actually say he was writing about his own country, but I can apply it to ours. And if you see it on screen, it says this. There is no longer a consensual, objective, moral worldview. Our culture has moved to a relativism that is unable to distinguish facts from wishes. I think that is a profound statement. It's actually saying the way you and I are living and thinking and the view we have in our world today is so twisted that you and I cannot distinguish what's truth from what we wish. And I think actually I could probably say, and I don't want to go too much into this, is that our wishes are not being met because our wishes are not actually truth. There is no truth in the world that you are living in today. We're struggling with this issue. And when there's no real truth, how do you build stability in a life? How can I trust the world that I'm hearing? You know, when there's no, you know, clear personal guidelines, where there's no direction about how I should be united, instead I'm seeing us being torn apart. The world we live in is being torn apart. So instead of a community spirit, we live at a time when our researchers in society tell us, they hear so often, I have no one to talk with in a deep and meaningful manner. I have no one to do that. In October 22, 36% of Australians who were surveyed, and these are adults, said, I've experienced loneliness in the week before you asked me this question. 36% of Australians said, I have experienced loneliness in the week before you asked me this question. When you think about that, we've got all sorts of clubs. There's sport clubs, there's pubs, there's four-wheel drive groups. My neighbour David, he's got what they call a spider. It's a three-wheel bike, motorbike. And he goes off with that group. We've got so many different types of gatherings. It's almost endless. Almost endless. Yet people are lonely. And how true that is of our own gathering here. How many of us are actually lonely? So for the Christian, the follower of the Lord Jesus, we've got to ask, what's the answer for us? Because we don't want to live in this pattern, particularly when we start to read these words from, and I'm going to read two passages. I'm not going to read all of them. There's a lot more we could add in this little bit, but let's just read part of Ephesians 2:19 onwards. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, is saying, hey, listen, you're a community. But you're a God-given community. I'm going to jump to 1 Peter. I'm not going to read again, just going to jump a couple of verses in the middle here. But Peter, writing to a group of people spread out throughout the, I guess we'd say the Roman Empire of the day, and he just says, as you come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jump up to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, both of these passages say clearly that we are being developed or brought together as a group, a community that God has prepared. That God has prepared. I didn't hit the next one, sorry. But God provided a community and it's called the church. This is God's provision for you as a follower of the Lord Jesus. He's done that. It's something that he has put together. So you and I belong to this community of God's people. And when I say this, then I need to stop and say, and it's in this community that you and I have the best way to experience not just relationship, but fellowship. Fellowship that does not depend on the colour of your skin, the culture that you grew up in, the education that you've got, the likes or dislikes that you have, the interests you may have, or the different clubs you belong to, even, and I was going to say the chess club, but the nerdiest club you can think of. It doesn't matter what one, we are a community, and it's the best place to experience what God has for us. The very best place. But here we are, social isolation, big fences. How many of us walk into this very room with those big fences? How many of us actually on top of that fence stick this area that makes it higher and harder to see one another, to talk with one another? Because this is what God has provided. He's provided for us this community, this church. And in the New Testament, there are so many different ways the church is pictured. The writers use all these different metaphors. I'm going to just mention a few. The church is called the Bride of Christ. That's actually a remarkable picture when we think about marriage, and we've got Laura and Tim over there. You know, they're heading towards marriage. They're going to sit with me for a number of weeks and we're going to talk about marriage. But here they are. They're meant to, in a sense, portray the relationship and fellowship that you and I have together with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great picture. It's a marvellous picture. And when you think about this picture being united together, you know, it's a picture that's remarkable for us. But of course, what's the next one it talks about there? It's mentioned that we're called a family, the ideal family. I don't know what families you come from, what they're like, but I'm talking about the ideal family where we have a heavenly Father who always chooses what's best for us. We may question that. I was just hearing someone when I was doing this PowerPoint last night, as I got to the very end, I had a child, my granddaughter, sitting on my lap. Okay, you know how hard I was saying, Eve, it'd be nice if you could leave me for a minute. But she was waiting there to watch something on my computer that she'd seen before. She says, come on, Pa, I've got to finish. You know, you've got this picture, we've got to be a family. And I want you to stop and think, is that your experience? Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be a family where we have God as our heavenly Father. Jesus is, you know, the older brother. And I don't know how many of you have had people in your family that you look up to or you want to imitate. He's the one we want to imitate. He's our older brother, and we're all brothers and sisters together. Irrespective, remember, of whatever colour or education or our interests are. We need to be united like that. This is a great picture of family. And so you've got that one. Of course, the next one is we're a building. I didn't read the section in the middle in the Peter passages, but it talks about us being built together following the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. And as you and I have this building, we're being built as a temple to praise God. And that's what we were doing a little bit earlier, remembering what Jesus has done, but also singing praises to our God. And so we've got this great picture. And each one of these pictures follows this amazing thing that God has said, I want for you who have trusted in my Son. I want you to be a family, to be like a marriage that's perfect, to be this building that's growing up. And one of the problems that I think is that we said, and I use the word ideal. I know there's a few people that like go fishing here. They do not like seeing this because they can't get into the action. They're too busy fixing that up. And those that are in a real rush usually get a knife out. The ideal is it's perfect. But we're living in a world that's twisted God's truth. So when I talk about marriage or I talk about family or I talk about a building, many of us aren't seeing that perfect picture, because we live in a world that's a mess. It's chaotic, like that picture there. We need to say, hey, that's what is like, but it doesn't need to be that way, because God has empowered every one of us to gather together to be a family, to love one another like a husband is meant to love his wife and his wife respect a husband. And in the family circumstance, Jesus, or the picture that Paul writes, is we as husbands are to love our wives as Jesus loves you, loves the church. So you have that. We've got this picture that's so warped and twisted. So we've got that, but that's not the only thing or the only picture that we read in the New Testament. And probably the most common one is this. The church is described as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. You probably can think of a couple of major passages, 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, where the church is described as a body. And every part of our being, we've got all sorts of things. The toes and fingers, you know the picture. And the body is used as a picture of God's community. All of us have a part to play in the body. Some parts seem to be seen, other parts not seen. Some parts are described as honourable, others thought, well, maybe they're not that honourable when you look at them, but they have an important part to play. So you are a part of a community that God has provided. You are a part of a local church, God's community for Riverston. Of course, there are other community groups in Riverston, but you're gathered here. And God wants you to be this particular group, a body, working together and helping one another. And one way we do that, and its description within the New Testament, is what I call the one another passages. The body is all the individual parts working together. And in the one another's, the author, as God gets the different men, particularly Paul, John, Peter, as they write, they're using this term, one another. Well, the first one, and you'll find this when you start going through your study, the church is a blessing because God's community is a place of care. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I mean, when you talk about love, we're not talking about almost just the romantic love, though that happens. It certainly happens in churches. But we're talking about, of course, the love that Jesus wants us to show. And it's a selfless love. You know that. I don't probably have to tell you anything. You just need to say, I know what he's talking about. Our love for others within God's community is meant to be the sort of love that Jesus has shown. And we'll see more about that. But John and Peter and Paul also talk about this. I'll just go through a few verses. They won't be on screen. 1 John 3, the Apostle John said, and this was Jesus' commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's what he wanted. And he goes on and adds, and this is what he commanded to us. In the same epistle, same letter, John writes again, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In Romans, Paul wrote this, let love be genuine. So in the community that God has provided, and we want to care, what's the thing that helps us care? It's our ability to love selflessly one another. And I can assure you, it's hard at times to do that. However, God's amazing grace enables you to do that. That's what it does. It enables you to love beyond what you might ever expect or think you could do. And that's the challenge we've got. It's a beautiful picture that the church is called to care for one another. It's a place of care. It's a remarkable picture, and particularly when I add the rest of this particular verse, which goes on after calling us that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Remember, it's God's community that you and I are a part of. Of course, there's the wide, what they call universal church, but there's the visible local church. And your love for one another is a visible expression to the world around us. What do people see? Do they see the isolation? Do they see the loneliness that you might think you're experiencing or feel you're experiencing or are genuinely experiencing? What do they see? Because God has called us to be a gathered community, and one of the ways we can show care is to love one another. It is a remarkable picture when I look at the wars that are happening in this world today. The hatred that's shown between even churches and disagreements about things that they might, you know, believe this, believe that, and they're a little bit opposite, and there's no love. There's no care. It's like I'm talking to someone that if I had a gun, I'd shoot them. I mean, how is that possible? Because there is no expression of love, selfless care for another person. That's a challenge, but that's one of the pictures, and it's a remarkable picture. But we'll move on. Another thing, God's community is a place to grow. Again, I said the church is the best place for us to experience not just the relationship that we have never earned, that comes because of God's act and grace towards us, but we're there to enjoy fellowship together. And in that place of fellowship is one of the best places to grow. How many of you have got one of these somewhere or has had one of these? Okay, yeah, we're measuring growth because we expect them to grow. We expect so many things to grow and mature. I don't know if I've said it here before, but you know, one of the great tragedies is when something is expected to grow and doesn't. That's a tragedy. Well, let's now ask that question of us. We as a community of God, are we actually assisting by our love for one another to help those around us grow? Am I actually being helped by you? Or could anyone who stands up here and say, you're helping me grow? Because that's actually part of God's plan and purpose for his community, his family. He wants us to grow. And so we've got this incredible picture of growth. But you know what? Many Christians actually think growth is simply learning more about God. Now, I've done some higher study, and I can tell you I've read some people that have got their doctorates. And I read that material and I think, they don't love God. Knowledge of God or about God does not make you a part of his church. It doesn't do that. There are some people that actually think within the church, it's not, I'm spiritual growth, I just need to not know more, but I need to do more. You know, if I'm doing more and more and more, then God will love me. God loves you no matter what you do. I can't remember who says it, and I think I've heard Andrew say it maybe a number of times, but people say this, there is nothing you can do that will cause God to love you less. Nothing you can do, but you surely can do more and please him. So we've got this picture. You know, spiritual growth really, I guess we could say, is living more like Jesus. God wants us to look and act and live like Jesus. Here, Paul writing to the Galatians, I'm using New Living, I like it, that says, oh my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labour pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. He's actually describing himself, I have such a desire that you will grow and mature. It's like I'm a mum waiting for birth. Now I can talk about some mothers because I know a few. 8th month of pregnancy. What's the common wish? Wish this child had come. You know, there is this, and then of course the pain that comes. And Paul is saying, I'm feeling like that because I want you to be growing and maturing. You know, that's God's goal for us. You know, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much, it says, to leave us the way we are. He wants us to grow and to live like Jesus. Well, I could say, how does that happen? It happens in God's community. Now, I'm going to put some pictures up. These actually happen to be some bonsai trees. If you look at them closely, some of them are not looking very good. But a bonsai tree simply means a small tree in a pot. That's what it means. And that small tree in a pot is actually maintained by the root system and wiring and cutting to make it look like a mature tree. That's what it's made to look like. Now, that's someone saying, no, Alan, they're real trees. Okay, that's what this, that's a real tree. Yes, that's true. But it's made to look like a mature tree. And that's what it's like. However, sadly for many of us, we're members of God's family, we're a bit like these bonsai type trees here. We have the appearance of maturity, but we're not mature. We're not mature. We need to remember, to be mature, we need to be a part of God's community because it's the perfect place to grow. God brings hardship and difficulty sometimes, or he lets it happen to us to help us grow. But we so much need one another to help us in that process. So the best place for us to grow is in God's community. So this challenge, we are called to be growing. We're a part of God's community. I read these words a little earlier. We are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus himself. That's the foundation and that's what we're building on. We're building on the one who's the cornerstone. And we used that building illustration earlier. It comes from Scripture and it says, there's the cornerstone. Every one of us should be some picture of a cornerstone as the building is built. Stop and think, what part are you in that building? What brick or piece of mortar, if you like, are you? Where do you fit with that? Because that's God's plan for us. We'll move on. The third area, just want to mention, God's community or the church is a blessing because God's community is a place to serve. I remember thinking about, you know, the social sciences, and now we could probably add medical areas and experts, neurology, so on. They actually are surprised by the fact that when people serve others, there's a beneficial effect for the server. It's a beneficial effect. And I'm probably mentioned here, I have a view about what's called holistic trichotomy of the nature of man. There's a physical part of us and there's an immaterial part. And that immaterial part in Scripture, I think, says there's a soul and a spirit. Scripture can separate those, but you and I can't. In our experience of life, you know, my body gets sick, I start to feel bad. My emotions are impacted. My emotions go funny. I feel bad. We're so united. And what's surprising these people is when someone gets their eyes looking at another person and helps them, it changes the manner we think. Who planned that? Who made us like that? How many of you, when you've done something for someone else they never expected, have actually made you feel, gee, I feel good? You know, that's what serving does. It shifts our thinking and what we're concentrating on to the needs of others. God's community is a place to serve. And that's what we're called to do. Remember, just notice the one another here. Paul writing says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Use your freedom to serve one another. And he says how we should do it, in love. That very love that I talked about at the start, the love that God has shown to you and I, a selfless love, a love that's just purely interested in what you receive and gain, not what I get out of it necessarily. We're told to do that. We're called upon to show love and to use it. Peter said this. He said, show hospitality to one another. He called us to do that. Peter says the same thing in Romans. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and show or seek to show hospitality. It's just showing care. And it's a place of service. They sort of go together, don't they? Serving and caring, they go together. So members of the early church, they were very concerned about people's needs, but it didn't take long for a problem to rise. St. Clair, we're going through the book of Acts at the moment. We're going to hit Acts 6 in a few weeks. In Acts chapter 6, there were widows who had been neglected in the church. Very quickly, the apostles sorted that out. Very quickly, they got a group of spiritual men to make sure no widow missed out, no matter where she came from. So we're called to care for one another. Now, when I mentioned what Peter said, you know, we should show hospitality to one another, he added this, without grumbling. Now, I do know people that love to do hospitality. I can think of a few in here. I won't mention necessarily by name, but I can think of one lady at our church. The smile on her face when she gives me a coffee. Or she comes up, do you want a coffee? I tell her I want a small one. And the smile, it lifts my heart. And all I'm saying is I'm having something I enjoy. I mean, is that your experience in the life of the church that God has presented for us? That we have joy in being served and the server gets joy as well. That's the best place for it to happen. But as I mentioned, we're actually living in a time that's so twisted. What do they say? They say we're living in a time of entitlement. That is, I expect I should get something. Or I deserve this. Or I've earned this. Not one of us has earned the privilege of being in God's family, in God's community, in God's church. Not one of us. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, he's put us in that community. And he's saying, I want you to serve, and I encourage you to do that. What did Jesus say? What was his response? Down the bottom in the notes it says, for even the Son of Man, that was Jesus, we've been hearing about him already this morning, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's our example, remember? He's the cornerstone. He's the one we're building our life on, and we should be imitating him. So we're called to serve. And so we've got this sort of picture, a very brief picture of what the church should be. So I started off talking about the amazing blessing that God has provided for us. Oh, I'll go back. There we are. It's on there. Something's happened, but there it is. We'll come back to that in a moment. Every disciple, we should be encouraging one another. We benefit from it. Every time we gather, it's a cause for mutual benefit. Now, in the 80s, some of you will have seen this program. Can you tell me the name? I heard something. Cheers. I know it's last century, so it's probably not much interest to those a bit younger. But you know what? They had a very special tagline for this TV program. It ran for 11 seasons, so it was a popular program. And this particular program, as it ran for this particular length of time, had a particular line, and I'm going to put it up on screen. It said this, come to this place where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. I have to admit, I don't know everybody's name in this room. I suspect there are few who know everybody's name in this room. But what a great statement for a body of God's people to say, come here where everybody knows your name and are always glad you came. What a great picture that is. And that's a TV program. A TV program that can come up with that sort of statement. That's the sort of statement that should have come out of a church. The sort of statement that said, we as a community of God are here because we're pleasing our Saviour. So, I don't know what's going to happen next week, but watch out if someone comes up to you and says, can you tell me my name? And are you glad I'm here? Because that should be our response. We should be able to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pictures that you have given us of being able to serve you, to being able, Heavenly Father, to grow and to be a people who care, because that is the community that you've placed us in. So we ask, Lord, for your help to be those people, because we have your grace to encourage and the Holy Spirit to guide. Thank you for this. In the name of our Saviour Jesus, we pray. Amen.